pray with me. Lord, Father God, we glorify you. We honor you on today, and we just I praise you for who you are. We thank you for every wisdom, every insight that you're giving us through all the methods by which you have given us the wisdom to study, make every effort. And we praise you for that. We look forward to just the continued manifestation of your wisdom in our lives on a daily basis. We need you, y'all. We thank you again. In the name of Yahushua, we pray. Amen. All righty. What I want to do on today, we've dealt with this. You know, there are a lot of things that we've gotten the old understanding of as far as the Old Testament is concerned. And you know, you've heard me say this quite a bit that that you can't understand the new unless we first of all are enlightened about the old. Yah has to give us wisdom and understanding of the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, in order for the new to become clear. When that takes place, then what it does is give us the wisdom to see the truth precept upon precept, line upon line. And so from that perspective, I want to look at some things. We'll start out in Matthew 5, but we'll go into some things maybe even in Matthew 6 as far as just a reference to this main the main topic that I want to deal with on tonight. Matthew 5 verse 1 says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, one thing about Matthew 5, from learning how to see things, because from looking at this, I think I've even said a couple of times that he was teaching the disciples as far as Matthew chapter 5 is concerned. But when you look at all of the passages associated with Matthew 5, that sermon don't stop until you get, I think, around chapter 7, 8. Chapter 7 and 8, then once you do, it'll make the connection to see that he's talking to a multitude, but at the same time, his disciples are there, and he's teaching from a perspective of including or all the hearers, but specifically, the best way to explain it is kind of like he taught things, but to those that didn't have the heart to hear, they would hear not hearing and would see not really seeing. And so to bring the complete understanding of this, he was talking to the multitude, but his disciples were the only one who was hearing. If you can understand what I'm saying, because we go look at other passages. And we'll see the Savior say to the multitude, he said, oh, y'all just only here for the fishes and loaves. You're not here from the perspective of the kingdom, but you're here because of what I can do for you. Because you understand that I can work some miracles, I multiplied the fish, you know, the fish and different things. I prayed and I healed the sick and things like that. And so the multitude will follow him from their personal perspective, being that they were looking for certain benefits. Well, the disciples was the one that was really hearing. You know, we often say, you know, you're not a hearer unless you're hearing with the intent of understanding, so that we can become. Let me change that. We're not a hearer unless we're hearing with the intent of understanding, so that we can become doers of that word, okay? Corresponding actions associated with that. And so, so again, and I'm going to just kind of just show you an example of this. Matthew 5, verse 1, he starts out and he ends it. He ends this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 28. Matthew 7, verse 28 says, "And it came to pass, when Yehoshua ended these things, the people were astounded at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe." And so when you see it here, then you can look at other passages where it says, I'll take you there to show you the difference. Matthew, and this is from getting in the old, and then from positioning ourselves, y'all can show us truth. So let me show you an example of him just dealing with the disciples. Matthew chapter 24, I just went to 7. So Matthew chapter 5, all the way to Matthew chapter 7 is what Christianity calls the Sermon on the Mount. But they just normally stop at Matthew 5. Well, it doesn't end to Matthew, the end of Matthew 7. So he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, so to speak, from Matthew 5 to Matthew chapter 7. He sees the multitude. He goes up and sits. That's the reason why I sit, because, you know, there are a lot of things that we're going back to as a nation. And so I don't, you know, I learned some things from a perspective of my pastor. He has a lot of issues with his gifts and needs and things like that. Because, you know, over these 20-some years, he's walked all over that church, you know, teaching and going on. And I just made up my mind, you know what? If I remember when I used to walk, I walk a lot when I'm teaching. I mean, I'm constantly walking. I'm very seldom standing at the podium when I was teaching in certain cities and until here recently. I used to just walk. I'd be at the end of the back of the church somewhere talking to folks. You know, just teaching, this is where I've always been. I walk a lot when I'm teaching, and so, you know, I would leave my Bible and all my information a lot and be all over the place in the church, you know. And so, Matthew 24, verse 3 says, and as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately. That's what let us know that it was specifically him dealing with the disciples, and a lot of times he dealt with the multitude, but at the same time, the disciples were the ones with ear, because they would come to him and say, okay, what did that mean? And he would say, you is given to know, but to them it's done in parables. Okay? You have something?
No.
Okay. and so that's why he would say these different things. To give them an understanding. So he taught in a lot of public settings, but the disciples were the only ones who were the hearers or hearing with the intent of getting understanding. And that's the way he did these things. So we have to understand that it'll be a lot of settings like that where we'll be teaching, but the hearers will only hear. The rest of it will be done in parables.
So, you know, I do have a question.
Go ahead.
Understand
this, why
they came back to that place. So my question is the hearer the person that put action to it?
Yeah, that's why James chapter 2
said that. Because, I mean, I'm guessing other people may not have understood
either,
but they didn't come and ask no questions.
Exactly, and that's the difference, because you see that. You see that in James when he's talking about faith, you know, faith without works is dead, so it requires corresponding action. And so that's why a lot of times, like you're saying, when these teachings would go on, the disciples would always come back around and say, okay, Master, what does that mean? I have a clue what you're talking about. And then he would always pretty much respond and say, to you is given to know the kingdom. But those that are without, those that are outside, that's hard in our life, they'll never know. They're here and not, they're here without hearing or comprehension, and they'll see without having a revelation of it, the revealing of it, of the Spirit, about the Spirit. Okay? We good? Go ahead. Leave them here.
I guess my question is, from that perspective,
Is that how y'all operate from the perspective of, I use the example of even like here at this church, you know, baby, if anybody wants to join, somebody got to be like, hey, I want to join this church. What I got to do? So my question is that how y'all operate even from the same perspective? It's like, does he give you enough information to, if your heart is right, to make you inquire to know more?
Yeah. I'll give you a scripture to prove it. Matthew chapter 11 verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence taken by force. Now, what the violence mean is from that perspective, people aggressively coming after what they have been introduced to. And so you have some who are not doers, some who are not seers, because once that information is made available, they don't pursue after it to a perspective that comes across like they're violently taking hold of the kingdom, that they're violently taking hold of the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the lesson tonight is about the kingdom of heaven. And so all of this is coming together, and I'm going to show you really what the kingdom of heaven is. We're discussing it, but we're pulling the covers off of it in layers. So we're already in the subject matter now. We're coming into a revelation of what the kingdom of heaven really is. Okay. But again, like what you had mentioned, the Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 says that from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violence taken by force. And when you look at the word violent, it means oppressed, to seize. Those disciples were men who seized the things of the kingdom. They didn't just sit around like everybody else and say, well, okay, I heard that. That was a good message. It went on. They were like, okay, I heard it, but I want to understand what that means. What does that mean? And that's why the Savior, again, would always turn around and say, to you is given to know. That's why. They were pressing in. They were going after the things of the kingdom from the perspective of the word. It was like violent. They were seizing after it, okay? They were seizing after it, okay? And that's the perspective. They were energetic. They were forceful in wanting to know. It was like, okay, what do you mean by that? What is it? What do you mean by that? And that's the difference. So that's how our mindset should be. Now again, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 again says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So he's teaching the disciples, and when you really look at it according to what we just unveiled, he's teaching his disciples because he knows that although there's a multitude there, nobody is hearing but his disciples. A lot of people have ears and seeing him, have ears and hearing the words that's coming out of his mouth, but only the disciples are the one that he's teaching. Everybody else is just going over there. Okay? And so there are a lot of other scriptures that come in and confirm that. When he said, my sheep know my voice, they don't answer to another. Those are things that lets us know or makes us understand that we are the true disciples. True disciples of the Messiah. They hear, they inquire, they're forcing their way into the kingdom. They're not a slack type of people. There are people who are energetic behind the things of the kingdom, and the words of the kingdom excite them, and it calls them to have a perspective of forcing their way in to understand, to the point where it looked like from somebody who's on the outside, man, this person is violent. this brother is annoying. You know, I was tenacious when I first got in church. Man, I asked so many questions. Every time I look around, I was asking questions. After church, I was asking questions. During church, I was asking questions, you know, as much as they would allow me. You know, it was different. You know, I couldn't just come out and ask questions, but I always had questions. And I always wanted to know, and so I would be with the preachers and stuff that was a part of the church that I wasn't preaching then, and I was always asking questions, you know, always asking questions, and that was just my mindset, you know, because I was violently going after the kingdom, you know, and that's the way we should be. The word should excite us. It should, you know. Deal with us from a perspective. I'm very excited about getting into scriptures. I love talking about the word, and that's what being a disciple is about. We want to be taught. Okay. Verse 2 says he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now look at what it says here. Now, blessed are the poor in spirit, and we'll deal with the word poor in spirit, because you know. When you look at the word spirit, what does that tell us? Mind, mental disposition, the mind. It can refer to the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, we know that it says the poor in the spirit. So we know this is talking about the mental disposition, the mind, okay? Now, it says, blessed are the poor in the spirit. Now, the word poor here it comes across exactly what it is, like a beggar. Someone who has a mental disposition from the perspective by which we just dealt with. A person who is poor in the spirit is someone who is a beggar. Now, when you look at it from the perspective by which they are begging, it's the kingdom. You know, when I said I used to ask questions, I was a beggar when it came down to the kingdom. But our mindset should be from that perspective. So when it says blessed are the poor in spirit, it's not just talking about poor, you know, I just feel so sorry for them. No, that's a mental disposition. That means somebody who's starving for something. I'm begging. I'm like a cup. I'm like a person sitting on the side of the road with a cup, begging for money so that I can get my needs met. That's the way I am about the kingdom. I'm always begging Yah for understanding. That's what being poor in the spirit. Poor in spirit is. It is somebody who is starving for truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you look at that mental disposition, it lets us know that the kingdom of heaven is not a trip to heaven. I can get the kingdom of heaven manifested in my life here on earth. So in order for me to get the kingdom of heaven to manifest in my life here on earth, my mental disposition has to be like someone who is starving or begging, constantly being needed. Needy as far as the kingdom is concerned. Y'all say, when you like that, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven's kingdom will manifest in your life. You don't have to get to heaven to experience it. You will be here on earth and experience the kingdom of heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's kingdom come when his will is done in earth as it is in heaven. So me being poor in spirit, you being poor in spirit, is having a better mentality when it comes down to the things of Yah. Blessed are the individual who has a better mental disposition. Kingdom perspective. There is the kingdom. The kingdom is going to pour itself out upon those who has a beggar spirit and they can't get enough of. All I think about is kingdom. I wake up thinking about kingdom. I go to sleep thinking about kingdom. All day I'm thinking about kingdom. Y'all said, okay, when you think about kingdom like that, you begging, boy. You not sitting on the side of the road with that cup. When you get that mental disposition, there's no limitation. yours is the kingdom of heaven, as well as everyone else who has the same mindset. Okay? Now, when you look at other scriptures, I want to concentrate mainly on the kingdom of heaven. So, verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're dealing with some things from those perspectives. Blessed are the meek. That's another mental disposition. And so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on these verses here, but I want to mainly point out things from a perspective of the kingdom of heaven. So we'll skip down to verse 10. The verse says, now, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when you look at the things from a perspective of how Christianity teaches this, they'll say, well, see, if you just stand for righteousness, then you know you're gonna make it to heaven. You're gonna get to make the heaven trip when the rapture takes place. When you look at that, it is giving us a clear understanding that when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Our mindset is kingdom minded. We're heavenly minded. We're not operating according to this earth. We don't live on a daily basis as if earth is our final destination. Now I say that with a grain of salt because we know that it is based upon what the scripture shows us. But I'm talking about from a perspective that says, when it's all said and done here, the life I live now is the best that it's going to be, so I got to make it my best now. Well, the scripture is pointing out to us from a perspective of the kingdom that there's a certain mindset that we can have that will always cause us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, will always cause the kingdom of heaven to be ours. Yeah, it can't mean heaven, But we don't want to limit our thought to just all the benefits being when we go to heaven, so to speak. Okay, when we go to heaven, because we understand through scripture there are some things that's going to take place that's going to be quite different from what's been described as far as all the Christian folks taking a trip to heaven, you know, and then Christ come back and set up his kingdom. Now, we'll look at verse 19. Verse 18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. I can't teach that without going to verse 17. Verse 17, this is what our Savior said, and it amazed me how Christians say that the law has been done away with, but our Savior makes it clear in reference as far as the law is concerned. You can even see in passages where our Savior healed the sick. And when he healed the sick, he told them, he said, go to the priest, show yourself to the priest according to the law, and take what you have to give when you go before the priest, according to the law. Our Savior operated within the law of Moses, because he references it according to the law of Moses, and I believe it's in chapter 8, I believe. And we'll go there. As a matter of fact, let's just go there, and then we'll come back to verse 17. I believe it's in Matthew 8. Matthew 8, Matthew 8, verse 1 says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Verse 2 says, behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, a leper is, in a nutshell, it's the best way to explain it, kind of like a skin disease, where the skin turns white. The skin turns from its original color to white. That's what the Bible called leprosy during the scripture days. But the difference is it was scaly. A person could have a white spot on the skin or whatever. But if it was certain things, if it was certain things that was not wrong with the skin, they were not classified as a leper. They would be classified as clean. A lot of times the Old Testament talk about hairs being in it, and then it would talk about scales or it'd be scaly like and things like that. So leprosy was a skin issue. Okay. Now verse 2 says, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Jehovah, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." Thou canst make me clean. Verse 3 says, Jehoshua put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jehoshua said unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So you saw our Savior, he operated within the laws of Moses. So don't let Christians tell you the law has been done away with. It amazes me how they follow the Savior, but then don't do what he do. Or don't do what he does. Or they don't do what he did. I said that way. It amazes me. So you see in the scripture, he was following the law even when he was here on earth. He's okay. This is what you got to do according to the law of Moses. We can go back and even read that in reference to the law of Moses from that perspective. We'll just go there and look at it real quick. Okay. Leviticus 14, verse 3 and 4 says, And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. That's what the Savior was saying that he had to do. That's why he said, go take the gift, offer the gift that Moses commanded. That's why he said that. Okay? It's, go ahead.
He also implies that this man was
Exactly. And so even when you look at in other passages, the next true verses, verse 5, say when Matthew 8, verse 5, then when Yehoshua was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, a Roman soldier, basically, and saying, Jehovah, my servant, lies at the home, sick of the palsy. Palsy, in other words, it's kind of like he was paralyzed, okay, grievously tormented. And Yehoshua said unto him, I will come. He goes on to tell him, not worthy that you come to my house. That tells you, even from the perspective, because you can look at other scriptures, when the Canaanite woman asked him to heal her daughter, he said, I don't give that which is holy unto God. Because that's what they call people who were not of the tribes of Israel. So even the Savior, he had no interest in healing that woman's child because she was a Canaanite woman. She was the descendant of Ham. So he was like, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm sent to Israel. He wasn't thinking about other nations, but he still had an assignment for the nation of Israel to carry out in preaching the gospel to the whole world, to bring salvation to the whole world through the disciples and the apostles. And so that's why the centurion, he understands, he's like, I'm not worthy for you coming to my house. But the Savior was going to come because he knew his servant was an Israelite. Why he said, I will, I'll come. Immediately he said, I'll come. He tells the Canaanite woman, go, woman, I ain't thinking about you. I don't get that which is holy to dogs. But when she said, even a dog eat from the crumbs that fall off the master's table, that got his attention because she was talking in faith then. And he healed the woman because the woman's child because of her faith. And so we can see that through our scripture. So we'll go back to Matthew 7. Since we have that understanding, we'll continue to deal with perspective as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned. So when you hear people talk about the kingdom of heaven from now on, we will understand that this is not talking about, oh, once we get to heaven. This is identifying a state of mind, a spirit, a mental disposition, that if we operate within that mental disposition, the kingdom of heaven will manifest here on earth. It manifests not like earth. Go ahead.
I had a comment to you based on that last part.
Okay.
The woman, if you look based on what we were talking about earlier, it's like I have a feeling that most people to whom it was given, and Jesus saying, it's not even giving children the bread to the child, they would have lifted their head and went on. But if you see her, even at that, she's still pursuing it. Like what you talked about before, and it's like that's what got the response.
It was the violence taken by force. Matthew 11. That's what she did. She operated within that perspective of the kingdom. Every time a Gentile operated the kingdom of heaven way, they got the Savior's attention. That's what she did. When she started speaking in faith, she was now in the kingdom of heaven. It didn't matter what nation she was from. Kingdom of heaven manifested in her life from her state of mind, her mental disposition. I'm taking this by force. I'm not going to sit around. I am a child of the Most High, and I'm not going to sit around and not allow the kingdom to manifest in my life. I am going to do whatever is necessary, the violence taken by force, in order for me to experience what the kingdom says that I have a right to. But the kingdom of heaven reveals that I have a right to. If I am poor in spirit, if I am hungry for the word, the kingdom has to manifest to me. And all these things that we're reading, if our mental disposition becomes that, then the kingdom cannot withhold itself from us. It has to manifest. It has to manifest. That's the reason why I make a lot of statements from a reference of saying, okay, I have no limitations. Because I know my state of mind can always violently go after the kingdom for wherever it is necessary for the kingdom to manifest. That's why. And that's why when you read all of these, all of these is dealing with a mindset. Once that mindset is established, then you see it says, for there is the kingdom of heaven. There is the kingdom of heaven. Just over and over, there is the kingdom of heaven. There is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, Matthew 5 again now. I think it was around verse 17. Verse 17 says, think not. This is our Savior talking. Now, think not that I come to destroy the law. So it is not complete. The Savior did not come to destroy. He tells why. He said the law of the prophets. So when you look at the law, we're talking about the first five books of Moses. The prophets, when you look at all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so on and so forth, all those are prophets. He said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, colon. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. When you look at the word fulfill, it means to fully complete. I come to fully operate within the boundaries of what it has said and what it has said in reference to what I'm supposed to do. I come to fulfill it. I didn't come to fulfill from an American point of view as in complete. You don't have to worry about it no more. He says, no, I come to manifest it. I come to complete its fullness of it to show that it is factual. What he's saying. And that's why he says this in the next verse. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away. Is heaven and earth gone? Does the earth not exist? Can we not look up in the heavens anymore? So he shows you the perspective as far as the law and the prophets, because the law and the prophets are the words of Yah. So since the law and the prophets are the word of Yah, he tells us what, how long it lasts. It is in place to this. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. When you look at jot and tittle, it's from the perspective of the Hebrew. Our Hebrew language just has little bitty dots and little bitty shapes and symbols over certain letters and things like that. Yah's saying through our Savior that the word is so complete and so factual that one little jot or tittle, one little dot over each word and attached to each word, not one little jot or tittle will be certified. It's going to all come to pass. But it amazes me how people have the mindset, oh, the law has been done away with. Well, according to our Savior, it hasn't. If the law has been done away with, the next time you hear a prophet tell you that the law has been done away with, then, well, I guess there's no heaven and earth then. Okay, yeah. Okay. For verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Has it all been fulfilled? Has it been fulfilled from a perspective of Zechariah chapter 13? Has it been fulfilled as far as Ezekiel chapter 37? Has it been fulfilled as far as Genesis chapter 15? Talking about the 400 years he's going to gather. Have all these things been fulfilled? Not one doubt or two. Go ahead.
Or even from the perspective of...
Never mind. I mean, any of it. So you go to any of the Old Testament, the Psalms, you can look at the Proverbs, you can look at all of these words and think about those words from the Hebrew writing and understand that the Bible is saying every word is going to come to pass. Every word is coming to pass. And you can go look at scriptures, and you will read even scriptures now where it says, matter of fact, we'll go to one, and we'll look at it in Matthew chapter 3. You don't have to turn to just show you what I'm talking about. It either has been fulfilled or is being fulfilled. Now, when you look at, and you see a lot of this in the New Testament. You see a lot of these references. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. You can just put in your notes, don't have to turn it. Verse 14. This is when our Savior, Yehoshua, was getting ready to be baptized by John the Baptist. And this is what John says. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? He said to the Savior, You are the Savior of the world. And why should I have the privilege of baptizing you? You should be baptizing me. Look at the response of the Savior. Verse 15. And Yehoshua answering saith unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it has become us to be fulfilled all righteousness. What the Savior was saying, this was written. I'll show you here to confirm that. Our Savior was saying, we got to do this because it's written. Okay, this has to be done because it's written. I'm gonna see if I can find it. Let me see. In order to see the fulfillment of it, I have to continue to keep reading. Because he says, verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness, then he suffered him. And Yehoshua, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Isaiah 11:2 says, and the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. So when you see that taking place, you're seeing the Spirit of wisdom. That's what the Spirit was resting on Yehoshua to manifest, and Isaiah's telling what is taking place from this event in Matthew chapter 3. That's why it is valid for us to understand what the Savior said. I came to not one jot of two pathway from the law of the prophets. Well, Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah is a prophet. So you look at 11:2 in order to understand Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, 15-16, we have to be able to understand it was said in Isaiah chapter 11 to confirm what was written, or to confirm what the Savior is saying in verse 14, 15, and 16, that it might be fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled. The Savior was telling John, the Scripture has to be fulfilled, that the Spirit is going to descend down on me, so that I can operate according to what the prophet Isaiah said about my coming. That's why it's foolishness to say that the old has been done away with. It's been fulfilled. Now, we're looking at Isaiah 11:2 has been fulfilled. Because our Savior was baptized and the Spirit did descend down on him, according to Matthew 3. So Isaiah 11:2 has been fulfilled. Okay? And that's how we look at it. So when we go to back to Matthew 5, verse 17 again. You got something else? Okay, verse 17 again. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. Now notice what he said in Matthew 3. John was saying, okay, I don't want to do this. You baptize me. If the Savior would have said to John, okay, I'll baptize you. You don't have to baptize me. He would have destroyed the law. So he said, I didn't come to destroy it. I come to operate it to the fullest. I come to fulfill what the law and the prophets have said. That's why he said, we got to do this so that it might be fulfilled. Okay? And that's why it's vitally important for us to understand the old, because when we do, we'll start to see the new clearly. Y'all, from us, we're going to be dealing with the New Testament quite a bit these next few years. And you talking about revelation that's going to come because we understand the old. It is some stuff that God is going to manifest to us. You're going to hear teaching dealing with the New Testament that's just going to be unfilling truth because we understand the old. Verse 18, he says, "For verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." To all be fulfilled. Go ahead.
So I think that's where the misconception is. There's a difference between fulfilling something and all of it being fulfilled.
Right.
He came to do his part to fulfill. He didn't say I'm fulfilling everything
exactly that
it is to fulfill. Exactly. I think that's where people's misconception is.
Exactly.
Is that just because it said fulfill doesn't mean that he did everything that was in the law. That's not what that means.
He's not going to do my part. Everything is written on me, that's what I'm coming to do. That's exactly what it means. Now when you look at verse 19, look at what he says. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. What is Christianity doing? They're breaking them and they're teaching men to break them. Now with that understanding, look what the Bible says about Christianity. Not I don't have to say it. The Bible says. The Bible says whosoever in the Christian churches teach that the law has been done away with. The Bible says now, whosoever, that anybody, whosoever, Christian, it don't matter, preachers, well known and unknown. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. His mind is narrow. From the kingdom of heaven perspective, he is considered small. It doesn't matter how big his church is. From a kingdom perspective, he is considered the least. When you look at the least, it means least in size as far as dignity is concerned. God said, I consider that small stuff. So what we physically think is a big church, depending on the state of the mind of the individual, God is saying that is a small church because they are breaking the laws of Yah and teaching men to do so.
It's kind of twofold, too, right? So, from the perspective of the kingdom of heaven, it's not necessarily just a future thing. It's a present thing, too,
yes.
Right? So, we citizens now, but for the person who operates according to that mindset, can't do much for the kingdom in a nutshell. So, it's like with that understanding, they are the least in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Because that mindset in and of itself means that you can't operate at the greater level.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Verse 19 again, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm going to pull a scripture out because I want to show you how Christianity can take a passage out of its contextual meaning and make it appear like there's contradiction in the scripture. But it's not. Here's what James 2 and 10. I'm going to read Matthew 5 and 19. Then I'm going to read James 2 and 10 to show you how people take certain sayings and try to clump it all together. Well, when you do it that way and not do it within its contextual meaning, the Bible can appear to contradict itself. Now, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. We are the ones who are contradictory. Now, I'm going to read verse 19 again, then I'm going to read James 2, verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Mental disposition. When we teach and cause the mind to understand and to operate within the laws and statutes of the kingdom, then that individual is classified as great in the kingdom. Now, James chapter 2, verse 10 says this, same whosoever now. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, I'm going to depend on you to remember or to stay within the boundary by which we understand the promise. You know, we've been dealing with the promise. We understand that how many promises, I won't say it for lack of a better word, how many promises are available to all who believe of Abraham? How many promises are there made to all mankind, whether a Jew or a Gentile, born or free, male and female?
One
promise. Now, when you look at this in James 2, verse 10, you will see it manifest the same way. Because you will take Christianity, they will take Matthew 5, verse 19, and they'll stay away from it. And they'll go to James chapter 2 and teach it. James chapter 2 verse 10 said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What is that talking about?
So the context is different between the two scriptures.
Uh-huh.
So in James chapter 2, verse 10, it's talking about from the perspective of using the law to obtain righteousness. And so when you look at
So I'm gonna stop you because you're right, but I want you to really stress a word to make everybody else understand what we understand. So you're saying in a nutshell that James 2 is stressing righteousness.
Right.
Okay. Now go ahead.
So from the perspective of Matthew chapter 5, it's talking about that it's within the kingdom. So when you look at the two, it's not the same. So in a nutshell, James chapter 2, verse 10 is saying that you can't use the law to
establish your righteousness.
Right. You can't use the law to accept the promise, so to speak, like what we're talking about.
Right.
You can't use the law for that.
Right.
Now, within the context of being a citizen, having already accepted the promise, then this is the category of what happens to you in Matthew chapter 5.
Exactly. Now, I'm going to confirm what he said by reading the scripture to show us what James 2 verse 10 is talking about, to show that it is not the same subject matter as Matthew chapter 5. James 2 verse 9 says this. Remember, Alan mentioned righteousness. So James 2 verse 9 says, but if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. But when you look at it from a perspective of Alan is dealing with, it says, but if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, unrighteousness. Because the subject matter is about righteousness. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. In other words, if you sin, then the law proves that the law points to that you are a sinner. Okay? If you're committing sin, then it points to, or verse 3, I'm gonna say it again, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, so speak ye, and so do ye, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. Okay? You go to James 1 and 25, you talk about the law of liberty, but I'm going to keep going. Verse 13 says, For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What doeth it profit, my brother, though a man say he has faith? That's why I talked about this. Though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you shall say unto them, depart, be in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those which are needful to the body, what doeth it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one Yah, thou doest well. The devils also believe in trouble. But wilt thou obeying man, that faith without works is dead. And so when you look at it from the perspective of verse 10, it is identifying from a perspective of like what Alan mentioned, that you don't take the law and obey the whole law to justify you. When it comes down to our justification or righteousness, that righteousness is established in faith in the Messiah, in Yehoshua Mashiach. Now, when you go back to Matthew 5, when you go back to well, when you go back to Matthew chapter 5, again it says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." See, we got a, like what Alan mentioned, we have a kingdom of heaven teaching in Matthew chapter 5, and then we have a an issue of righteousness by faith in James chapter 2. Not one and the same. God is saying, if you want to operate the kingdom, you have to, or we have to operate within the law and statutes by which it's set before. That's what I'm saying you had to do. He tells John, you have to allow this to take place to fulfill the law. To fulfill the law and the prophets. If you don't let this take place, the kingdom of heaven cannot come through me. I can't operate the kingdom of heaven outside the law. That's what's wrong with Christians. They wanna accept Christ and enter into his kingdom, but they don't wanna obey his words. They don't wanna do what he did. That's why the scripture says in James chapter 2, I'll show you my faith by my work. I don't have to sit around and say, I believe that Yehoshua died for my sin. I'll show my works that's what I believe. I'll do what he did. I will teach the scripture the way that he taught the scripture. So that it will manifest that the word is true. Not one jot, not one tittle is gonna fall. It all has to be fulfilled. And that's why you got so many scriptures. I mean, that's why you got so many people who are operating and teaching false doctrines, because their mindset is, okay, I can teach what I want to. I come up with my own doctrine. I don't have to teach what he teaches. I don't have to teach what the apostles and what the Savior taught. I'll teach my own stuff. I'll teach my own stuff. I don't have to teach what they teach. That's why you have all these different type of doctrines popping up. Because people feel like they have to come up with their own revelation instead of staying within the boundaries of the law and the prophets and operating anew according to the way the apostles and our Savior did. Okay? You had anything else?
I have a comment.
Go ahead.
So I think that I know a lot of this stuff has been able to propagate because I say within the context of what appears to be the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's like what says, all creation is waiting on the manifestation of the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's that happening is what will make the distinction between the two. So I think all the stuff that we see is the void or the vacuum that happens in the lack of the presence of the Son of God.
Right.
The manifest of the Son of God.
Right. Now, we'll read Matthew 6 and then we'll close. With that understanding, we're comprehending, we're hearing with the intent of understanding the kingdom. Now when we get to Matthew chapter 6 and we look at verse 19 and I guess 20, and these are the last two verses we'll deal with the lesson of the night. Verse 19 through 21. Now look what it says. Now it says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures up on earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal." But lay for yourself treasure. What a treasure! What do you come to mind when you hear the word treasure?
Valuable
wealth. Okay. So Yah tells us, he said, let lay not up your valuables, your wealth here on earth. But he you have to understand, and that's why it blows my mind for preachers to emphasize money in the church the way that they do, because it goes the opposite of what is the kingdom. The kingdom, he says now, verse 20, but lay up yourself treasure. So now, since we understand this treasure has to do with the kingdom, what could it possibly be? We know what's been identified as treasure as well. So there is a wealth from an earthly perspective. Then there is a wealth from a kingdom perspective. And Yah says, the wealth that I want you to lay up is the treasure of the kingdom. Verse 20, but lay up yourself treasures in heaven. So when I hear treasure in heaven, my mindset now leads from thinking that I need to give money in order to become in order to store up my treasures in heaven. My mindset is different now in understanding how the kingdom operates. I understand now my treasure to Yah is my mind. My mindset is the wealth that Yah values from a perspective of the heaven, from a perspective of the kingdom. So when he's saying, Yah is saying, out of everything about you that you can accumulate, everything that would be classified as wealth, here on earth, he said, there's one thing that I want out of you. Lay not up for yourselves treasure up on earth, where moth and rust do it corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Well, I know I can't take cash money and put it in heaven. I can't do it. So there's something else that Yah is calling treasure here. But lay up for yourself treasures, wealth, in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. There's something that Yah said mankind cannot ever steal from you. State of mind. Don't allow mankind to steal the state of mind. That should be our treasure. That is the area whereby we should value the most. My mind is the treasure that stores things up in heaven. It is my state of mind that Yah look at as being the most valuable. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do it corrupt, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, where your wealth is, there will your heart, mind, mental disposition. Same thing. Where your treasure is, there will your thoughts be. Where will your mind be? Where your treasure is, that will your heart will be also. God said, what we value the most is where our mental disposition is going to be. So I clumped it all together to give us an understanding of what is the most valuable thing as far as kingdom is concerned. We should treasure anything of the kingdom that's going to bring us into an understanding of what that kingdom consists of, what it is, the laws, the prophets, the words of the Most High, the same thing that our Savior values. I value to do the will of my Father. Those are the treasures in heaven. When we get kingdom mind, no one can, regardless of what happens here on earth, no one can ever can ever take what is most wealthy. What y'all value and what we should value. That's why I say all the time, I can lose everything, but when I lose, I don't want to lose my mind. If anything happens to me and I can keep my mind, I ain't through yet. I got work to do. For where my mind goes, my wealth is gone. My wealth is gone. But our scripture says, a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But left yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your mind, mental disposition, okay, there will your heart be also. What we value the most is what we're going to spend our time attending to. I tease my girls all the time. I'll be like, okay, what do you attend to the most, baby? What do you attend to the most? Baby girl, where is your value? What do you spend the majority of your time? What area do you spend the majority of your time using your mind? That's what the treasure is. That's what you treasure. So if you spend, you know, let's just use after Sabbath. So let's say after Sabbath and after every Sabbath, if all we do is spend our mind just watching soap operas or, you know, some kind of TV show or something like that, where do we spend the most of our time allowing our mind to be faded? That's what we treasure. That's what we consider wealth. And I refuse to allow the most important thing to Yah be used for something other than what he deems valuable. I treasure what Yah treasures. Okay. I treasure what Yah treasures. So we all know the balance, and we all know that we may have to work and do different things like that. But you know, even when I'm doing things, when I'm up at the building, when I'm having meetings, when I'm doing all these different things, my mind still values the kingdom. I'm always thinking and making decisions and doing things from the perspective of what manifests the kingdom at its best. Okay. Any questions or comments? Now I'm gonna go ahead and stop right there. But in a nutshell, that's what we should understand when people start talking about the kingdom of heaven. While the Savior said concerning the rich man, he said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Actual needle. I know they tried to talk about the gate beautiful. It was called an eye of a needle, a small portion where you could let the animals go through. But I say he was talking about an actual needle that you sew it. He says easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I believe it's the kingdom of heaven. Because his mental disposition trusts in his riches instead of the wealth that Yah has from the perspective of the kingdom. That's why the scripture said, he said, fill all you have and give it to the poor. The Bible says he went away sad. He was sad at that thing, and he went away, so he had great possession. That's why. And so all of these things manifest in our lives when we allow our minds to focus on everything that manifests the kingdom of our Most High God. All right? Any questions or comments? If not, I'm finished. We good? Okay. All right. Father Yah, we bless you again for another perspective of understanding. We just ask you just to continue to lead us as always. And we thank you, Yah. And we glorify you in the name of Yehoshua Mashiach, we pray. Amen. All right. Y'all remember, worship Yah in spirit and in truth. You're dismissed.